All right, would you open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. That was excellent. Man, the whole morning's been good so far. Amen? Amen. Acts chapter 26. In verse 8. Acts chapter 26 and verse 8. Just start off with a question. The Apostle Paul is speaking to a crowd in a courtroom. Some of them were Greek, some of them were Jews. And he says these amazing words, verse 8, Acts 26, 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Why is it hard for you to believe that God would raise the dead? And I want to preach this morning on why we find it hard to believe in the resurrection. Now, when we think about the disciples, whatever the disciples of Jesus had learned to believe and whatever they had come to expect from Jesus Christ was smashed at the cross. They had believed that He was the Messiah of God. They believed that God's perfect kingdom was at hand. It was just around the corner. They had come to believe that peace on earth was finally going to be possible. They'd come to believe and expect that Israel would be restored as God's light in the world. And that God's people would be freed from sin's grip. And they had everything to look forward to. And especially one great thing is promised in the book of Daniel, that Satan himself would be defeated. Well, all of that and more came crumbling to dust the moment that Jesus died. And as they looked around, they saw the Pharisees gloating and dancing and shouting as Christ hung dead on that cross. They saw the Sadducees circling the cross. And it looked like they had won. The Romans stood in full control while Jesus was dead on the cross. It seemed that death itself had become the ultimate winner, even over Jesus. Don't forget, that was not the end of the story, amen? Because all it took was 3 days and 3 nights and something was going to change. So let's go to Mark chapter 16. And let's look, by way of background, what changed when the Sabbath ended. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And we will pray. Father, I ask you to meet with us and help me be a help and be a blessing to so many in this room this morning. I do not know how deep people's hurts are and struggles. I know our greatest struggle is not with physical things, it is with spiritual things. It is not with financial problems or even family problems. Our problems with heart, with the heart, and with our ability to trust you and believe in you. So Lord, I pray you would do a spiritual work in every heart. Help us to let the power of the resurrection have an effect on us. And save somebody this morning. Don't let anybody come in and then go out of this place the same. Because the resurrection proves what Christmas promised. That Jesus is the Savior of the world. He needs to be and wants to be the Savior of somebody this morning. If only they would believe. Bless these thoughts and this message. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the first day of the week, chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed. And you ought to circle the word passed, because it has been 3 long days and 3 long nights since the crucifixion. By the way, Jesus was not crucified on Friday. You can't get 3 days and 3 nights from Friday to Sunday. Jesus is already risen before sunrise. And so you gotta, if you run even 6 a.m. and then run 3 days back, you go back into Wednesday night. So Jesus died on Wednesday night. It's not Good Friday, it's Good Wednesday, by the way. But it's not the Sabbath anymore. Not like that. It's Sunday now. The Sabbath was over. The Sabbath had been moved into the past, where it now stays, by the way. Without any great fanfare, when Jesus died on that cross, Colossians chapter 2 says that law died on that cross too. Every expectation of perfection was finished in Christ, and I no longer have to be perfect, I just have to be forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? The law died that day. When you read this, when the Sabbath was passed, you were watching God starting everything over, just like in a week. The Sabbath was the last day of the week, Sunday the first day of the week, and just like every Sunday begins a whole new week, this was the beginning of something absolutely life-transforming and world-transforming. This time it was going to be different. And I believe because of the first day of the week, the world has been different. But you've got some women who are trying to visit that tomb, keep going there. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, being Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Up come these women, and they're quite a brave group because they're traveling into a graveyard. You hear about a child, a little girl, who, in order to get home, had to travel through a graveyard every day from school. And an older man looked at her as she came through that graveyard. He said, "Young lady, do you know where you are?" She said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Aren't you afraid?" She said, "No, sir. No, sir. These are all dead people around you." "Yes, sir." Well, what makes you so excited?" "My home's just on the other side." You know, the grave shouldn't scare us because our home's on just the other side. Amen. But here they are. They're traveling into an area where tombs were. It was nighttime. These are a brave group of women. And it wasn't just here. It lists Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and another woman named Salome Zebedee. She was John and James's mom. But there were other women there. Luke says Joanna was there and even other unnamed women. So there's, I'm sure they kind of take comfort in numbers. Because we're all moving together, you know. And evidently they've been up either very early or all night before preparing an ointment of sweet-smelling spices to place into the wrapping of the dead body of Jesus. They were concerned with honoring the death of somebody they greatly loved. Honoring his memory. See, the last time they saw Jesus, they saw him being not only crucified, but he was so dead, they saw as the soldier pierced his side and blood and water, or what we would call plasma, came gushing out. He was thoroughly dead. And they took him down off that cross, and in a rush, they saw two men, Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea, wrap him up very quickly, put him into a tomb, and then Herod had a large stone rolled across and four soldiers placed in front. And they had to run home. And that was the last they saw of him. So they said, "Those were men. Those guys didn't take care of honoring the body of Jesus. We'll go back and do it right." You know how a woman will ask a guy to clean up, and then they'll have to come and do it again. But I want you to get an idea here. When they get to that tomb, do they expect Jesus to be alive? They're expecting a dead Jesus. Now they faced a problem. Look in verse 3. And they said among themselves, "Uh-oh," that's in the original, "who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" So they got a problem. They hit a wall, literally. They remembered that the tomb was sealed. They had forgotten the tomb was sealed not by a door, but by a huge stone. And that stone had a seal, a wax seal, with a signet ring of some high official. It may have been gone all the way up to Pilate, so that nobody could sort of open it, get the body out, and then seal it back again and act like Jesus had risen. No, this was a tomb that was so protected from any kind of deception. There was no way anybody was going to get into that tomb. You had layer upon layer of sealing up of that tomb. So they face this problem. How are they going to open up that tomb? There's a surprise. Amen? It was already open. Look in verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. And it says these words, for it was very great. This stone doesn't just go and pull back. They just said, that's impossible. That stone shouldn't be rolled back. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were, I like the word, affrighted. They were scared out of their wits. And he said to them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, yes, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. These ladies are absolutely shocked. They are looking into this tomb, and they see a guy, and they hear him say, he's not here. Now, let me just say, they had lots of surprises at that tomb, because I think God loves surprises. This day, this first day of the week, he provided some of the greatest surprises ever imagined for us to just enjoy. This 1 or 2 ton stone had been moved away. That was a surprise. If you can imagine, in front of that tomb, there had been 4 armed soldiers that were meant to be on guard. They were asleep, so when the ladies came along, they're sort of stepping over these big guys. So they're surprised at 4 armed soldiers being asleep, which was not normal. When they looked inside the tomb, instead of a dead body, they saw an angel in bright white clothes. And instead of death, they saw light in that tomb. And as they stood there peering in, they were rebuked. Don't be afraid. Don't be looking for dead things here. Amen? You know what a lot of people do? When they wake up in the morning, they just expect disaster. You know, if you're saved, you're looking for the wrong thing. They went into that tomb expecting death. They expected a body. They expected stench. Remember how his body had been so torn and so ripped and so mutilated. It's been 3 days. Think about what they're going to have to deal with when they get to that tomb. They were expecting stench. They brought spices to try to cover it over and try to make a sweet memory and make a precious honor of their Lord. And they found an empty tomb. As a matter of fact, the very cloth that he had been wrapped in was set over on the side, and a little napkin that had covered his face was all folded up. They were surprised. They were surprised, especially when the angel said, he's alive. I don't think the ladies breathed for over a minute. They're just looking. And if the next words were not spoken, I think they would have passed out for lack of breathing. Look at the next verse, which is verse 7. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he, Jesus, goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly. And they fled from the sepulchre. You would have run too. They're like, they've gotten their wits. They're starting to breathe again, and they realize this is too much. And they start to run. For they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. So as they're running, they meet somebody and says, Mary, is that you? I can't talk. And they're running. But notice the command. This is such a reversal. In an instant, these women were being told to believe, weren't they? Believe that he was alive. Review. What was laying outside of that tomb? 4 heavily armed, well-trained, very disciplined Roman soldiers. And they were snoring like nobody's business. They saw a massive stone rolled back out of the way, completely out of the way, so you could see completely. And it wasn't just a crack. It was completely rolled away, it says. They found an empty tomb. They heard two angels, not just one, but two angels who were smiling and repeating, "Take a look. He is not here. You look for somebody who's dead. He's alive." They kept repeating over and over. Now, these ladies didn't have all the facts. They didn't have everything. But the angels were telling them, "You can believe. You can believe." What a thing. Was it easy? Not for them. Wasn't easy to believe. Here they were being told not only to believe, but go and tell somebody else to believe. You ever have a problem with believing God? You ever have a problem saying, "I just don't understand. Why is God doing this? Why isn't He doing that?" You know, even with all our struggles, you know what God says? Still believe. Amen? And get somebody else to believe because He's faithful. Got to give these ladies credit. They ran out of that tomb, and you know where they went? Right to the upper room. Right where those disciples were. It was really a great presentation this morning. But let me talk to you now about the fact that they all had a hard time believing. You see, the women had a hard time believing. They didn't go, "I knew it." They didn't do that. "I just knew He was going to be alive." They were like, "This is not possible." Again, even the Apostle Paul said, "Why is it so incredible? Why do we find it so impossible to believe that God would raise somebody from the dead?" Now look at verse 9, because even the apostles had a hard time. Now, when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with Him. Who were the them? Those are the apostles. And she went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. Can you imagine Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas? What are they doing? They're crying, man. Why? Because they 3.5 years earlier had given everything away. They had dumped everything. They had left everyone to follow Jesus. They now had nothing. They were ruined. And they're sitting there and they're looking at each other saying, "I don't know if I even know how to fish anymore. I don't know how to cut a board. I don't know how do we pick up the pieces after we have so been believing of Jesus and now He let us down. I watched Him turn Himself in to Judas of all people. I watched Him as He let them drag Him to Pilate's hall as He stood there and they beat Him. I don't understand why He let them do that." There they were, absolutely defeated. They had a hard time believing He was alive. Watch this scene. Verse 11, "And they, when they had heard that He was alive," Mary Magdalene comes and tells them He's alive and had been seen of her, "they" what? "They believed not." And they, I already said that, when they heard, they believed not. Mary Magdalene, I get the picture, was the first one who actually believed. She actually got to meet Jesus. She didn't get to hold Him. She didn't get to hug Him. Because He said, "Mary, don't touch me yet. I got to go to my Father. I'll be right back." And He did come right back, because just a little while later, the other ladies, Mary's already taken off, okay? And the other women who've been in the tomb, Mary's outside the tomb. She's weeping. If you read the gospel stories, you put all the pieces together, it's one of the most amazing series of events you've ever experienced. It happens so fast. And Mary has already seen Jesus. She thought He was the gardener. And she's taken off. The other women come out. Jesus, gone, and back. They hug Him. Everything's fantastic. And then they take off, and they're running. So Mary comes into the upper room, and she says, "He's alive." And they went, "Who's alive?" "Jesus." Right. "Go away. Go do some cooking." But as soon as she sits down, other ladies come in, and they say, "He's alive." And they went, "You too?" One after another, these women said that they saw the stone rolled away. They saw the tomb completely empty. They saw those grave clothes piled up on the floor. And that they had actually met angels and then met Jesus and had felt Him and known that He was alive. You would think that these great men of faith, these apostles, would have said, "You know what? That's exactly what Jesus said would happen. I knew He'd be alive. I've just been waiting 3 days and three nights." Not one of them said that, did they? As a matter of fact, they laughed. They actually use the words, this is an idle tale. This is, you're wasting your breath, woman. Don't even try to convince us. That's a joke. He's not alive. All they wanted to do was return to their mourning and weeping. Isn't that a shame? You know, a lot of people in this room, you can't wait to go back to your miserable life when you have a chance to live a different life if you'd only believe in the power of the resurrection. It was so amazing that in the book of John, in John chapter 20, Peter, after hearing that the tomb is empty, he takes off. John follows him. And they both get to that tomb. Peter goes in. John stays back there and starts to ponder the thing. Peter looks at that robe all in empty, laid along the side there, looks at the napkin fold over there and says, it can't be. It can't be. And he starts to walk back to the upper room. And there is John going, maybe it is. They had a hard time believing. Later on, there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. They were going to Emmaus, a little village near to Jerusalem, into the country. And they went and they told it back to the residue, to the other disciples. Neither believed they them. So if you can imagine, you've got these 11 disciples. Actually, there's probably extras there. And as they're sitting there, Mary Magdalene comes in. They discount her. The other women come in. They say, no, you're only saying idle tales. You're only telling fibs. Then Peter comes back and says the tomb is empty. John says, it may be true. And these two men who had walked 8 miles already that morning came running back another 8 miles, and they're out of their breath. They come in. He's alive. We just talked to him. And you know what those disciples did? They went, still don't believe. No, still don't believe. Finally, after a whole day of people coming and going and people excitedly announcing that Jesus really was alive, Jesus himself shows up. Look in verse 14. Afterward, he, Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And look what he does. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, I want to talk about our real problem here. Our real problem with faith is bigger than you can imagine. You see, when we talk about faith and believing, verse 14 is awful. It's like a sword right in the heart. It's going to reveal what our real problem is. You see, when I ask you, what is it that stops any of us from confidently and instantly believing that this man, Christ Jesus, really is the promised Messiah? What is it that stops us from trusting that when we pray, he hears? What is it that stops for us from believing that he can save a wretch like us? What is it that stops us from trusting him when everything looks impossible? You know what it is? It's not for lack of evidence. Luke chapter 1, if you go one more page over, we don't have time, but Luke says, I'm writing what we most assuredly believe. Why is it we don't? It's not because we don't have the evidence. Think about all the evidences of the resurrection. First of all the prophecies. There are 20 specific prophecies pointing to the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest ones, where it says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened not he his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Isaiah 53 describes very clearly somebody is going to be beaten and bruised and murdered in the place of someone else. Then we find the prophecies that he would rise again. I like Zechariah. Let me show you these two. Zechariah, if you're in Mark, go back just before Matthew. You'll find a little book. Actually, it's not a little book. It's 14 chapters long, but a book called Zechariah, chapter 12. It's only a few pages back from Matthew. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon" who? This is God talking. God says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have" what? Jesus is God. "They will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him," saying it's not just God, it's God in the flesh, "as one mourneth for his only son," God's only son, "and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. But they will look upon me." Now, Isaiah, go back a few more bunches of pages to Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. "He," speaking of Jesus, "will swallow up death in..." You know, it's one thing to defeat an enemy. It's another thing to defeat death. "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." That's what heaven's going to be. "And the rebuke of his people shall finally... shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." You know, there's a promise that they will look upon the very God they pierced because he would rise again. And isn't that what Jesus said? You see the piercings right there? You see the hole they left here? You're looking at somebody they pierced. "And I've swallowed up death in victory." You know, there's over 20 specific Old Testament prophecies about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's plenty of evidence. Jesus makes his own predictions. Go back to Mark and look at chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. The disciples were not ignorant. Stupid, yes. Ignorant, no. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31 says this. Mark 8, 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Go to chapter 9 and verse 31. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Chapter 10 and verse 33. This is Jesus saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." Jesus seems to be repeating the same thing. "Guys, we're going to Jerusalem. They won't like me there. They'll even mock me, beat me, and kill me. And I'll get up 3 days later." Did they pay attention? You know, belief. Listen, a lot of people say, "Well, I don't understand." Belief doesn't have to understand. Belief's going to have to take the evidence that God gives you and go, "You know what? I'll still trust." Jesus makes his own predictions. Don't you tell me that you don't know enough to believe. The very light. Sorry, that's in the original too. Duh. The very life of Jesus Christ was one of miracles, from his own birth, which was a miracle, to walking on the water, to healing the blind, the lame, the deaf, and the dumb, to even raising several people from the dead. He took 5 small loaves of bread, 2 small fish, and he fed 5,000 men. Just to make sure that nobody thought that that was a fluke, that that was a mistake, that maybe there was a littles nearby. The next day, in Matthew chapter 15, he fed 4,000 more from another lunch. His was a life of miracles, wasn't it? It should have been no surprise that he was able to come up from the dead. Amen? You've got plenty of evidence to know that the God of the resurrection wants to be your God. You have the fact of an empty tomb. You know, if the enemies of Jesus had stolen away the body, you know what they would have done? If anybody should have stolen it, it would have been the enemies of Jesus, and they would have instantly displayed it, say, see, he's not alive. They never could find the body. Here's another one. What about the disciples? What if the disciples stole the body and hid it away? Would they have been so willing to die, knowing that they were dying for a fraud? I don't know too many people who'd want to do that. And yet countless thousands and then ultimately millions throughout history have died because they believed that Jesus was alive, not because they said, you know what, we hid his body. Every precaution had been taken by the Roman government to prevent a resurrection deceit. And yet God outwitted Rome. Amen. God had robbed death of its prize through the greatest miracle ever. You know, those Roman soldiers even proved it when they came along and they told to the Pharisees, said, you know what, we were over there, we're going to get tortured and killed because we went to sleep on the job. What do we do? The tomb is empty and we don't know what to do. We were supposed to be protecting the tomb. And the Pharisees said, no problem, we'll bribe your bosses, your commanding officers, and we'll say that his disciples came and stole it. You'll be all right. Their very act proves that Jesus was gone. Think about the Pharisees. Every time they turn around, there's another proof that Jesus was Messiah, and they went, well, we got to cover this up. That proves that the resurrection's real. How about all the appearances of Jesus? You know, during the 40 days from his resurrection until his ascension, he appears at least 10 times to 10 different groups of people. Mary Magdalene was first. She's an amazing person that Jesus really wanted to show the whole world that Jesus is not about living sinless perfection. Jesus is about forgiveness. He met those 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. He convinced them. He spoke to the 10 apostles that first Sunday evening, after 12 hours had passed after the resurrection, and he found only 10 disciples in the upper room. Remember, who was missing? Thomas. You know what Jesus said? I better hang around for another week. And they all gathered the next Sunday night, and as they're all gathered there, Thomas is there with them saying, I'm not going to believe, I'm not going to believe, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus says, you ready to believe? Boom. He goes down on his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. I like how God makes the effort to help us believe. Later on, remember when Peter, James, and John, and there are actually 7 of those disciples who said, let's go fishing in John chapter 21. Do you remember that? And Jesus said, I better go show up to them too. I think they're going to get caught up in the things of the world if I don't go and prove to them I still really need them. And so as they went fishing, Jesus, in the early morning, he says, hey, children! What a way. Hey, kids! He's talking to grown men. I mean, what an embarrassing way to talk. Hey, kids! I mean, they're like, no, they're grown men. Did you catch anything? No. Cast it on the other side. Peter said, I heard that voice before. So they throw the nets on the other side, and now the net becomes, the fish jump into the net. The other ships come along and they say, whoa, and they start to pick up the net. All the ships begin to sink. And Peter puts 2 and 2 together. That's as high a math as he could go. And he jumps in the water and he says, it is the Lord. He never went fishing again. See, the resurrected Christ changed his life, changed his career. I was planning on being an aerospace engineer, going to fly the space shuttle. Not fly it, but get up in it. But you know, when I found out that God loved me and He gave His only begotten Son for me and He saved me there 33 years ago, I said, Lord, could You use me? And the Lord said, yeah. And I've been serving Him ever since. I traded it all, which was nothing, it's dung, Paul says, for a greater life, just like Peter, because of the risen Savior. I wouldn't do that for an ideal. I wouldn't do it for a teaching, for a creed. I'd do it for a living Lord. Amen. Some of you, when the power of the resurrection hits you, you'll trade in that 9-to-5 job. You'll trade in that big house. You'll trade in that fancy car, and you'll ride a bike. And you'll live in debt, and you'll go with health problems and people problems and mental problems, stress problems, because you serve the risen Lord now. That's what the resurrection will do to you. He gave almost a dozen appearances. One time He appeared over 500 at one time just before He ascended to heaven. Hey, Pentecost was another proof. Jesus said, I got to go away. Guys, I got to go away. And when I go, the Comforter will come. Where the Comforter's coming proves that Jesus had been here. The Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus had finished the work and had left. That proves that Jesus had come. How about Paul? Paul, on the road to Damascus, one of the most ardent enemies of the gospel, somebody who hated every word, every connection to Jesus Christ, there on the side of a horse, looking up into a light brighter than the sun. When Jesus spoke, He said, Who art thou? And then there's a little comma there. Lord, is that you? And the Lord said, It is me. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. From that moment, Paul says, he saw at that point, he says, What saith my Lord unto his servant? What do you want me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Amen. You know, it just gets gooder and gooder what God does in order to show us that we can trust Him. How about the fact, folks, you know why I'm saved? Because 33 years ago, a woman interrupted my life and handed me a gospel tract and told me I needed to get born again. Told me that Jesus loved me and wanted me to spend eternity with Him in heaven. I never met a woman like her. This woman talked like she knew Him. She talked like she really believed He was alive. And that's what I needed. I didn't need religion. I needed somebody to pontificate and educate and impress. I needed somebody to talk like, I just talked to Him this morning, and He loves you. Amen. The transforming power of Jesus Christ has been evidenced by most every person in this room. You are proof that He's alive. So what is it? If we have all of that evidence, why don't we get up in the morning and go, woohoo! Man, can't wait. What would stop us from just believing that He's alive and that He only doeth wondrous things and that He's working all things out for good? What stops us? I'll show you. Go back to Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. You read it again afterward. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. They were eating. And He upbraideth them. He rebukes them with their unbelief. And what's the next words? Hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. There are two things that stop us from believing. And it's kind of funny. What stops me from believing? The first thing is unbelief. What? Are you crazy? Unbelief is simply lack of belief. And folks, let me tell you, I'm a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, not because I believe some cunningly devised fables or because I just blindly believe. I believe because there is evidence. But there are people in this room who choose not to believe. No matter how much evidence, nothing's going to change your mind. Do you know the Bible was written so that anybody could believe it? The Bible says Jesus did so many things, but these are written that you would believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That book was written so you can believe. But people choose not to. Go to Acts chapter 17. I'll show you a couple of reasons why. Hold your place there in Mark. Well, we'll come back to it. There's enough to go to here real quick. Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. You know why people don't believe? Why they choose not to believe? Because it's a crazy thing we believe. Acts 17 and verse 18. Speaking of Paul, and he's speaking to the Athenians, the people, the very well-educated of Athens. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily and with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler, this crazy man say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and what? The resurrection. Run down to verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some laughed. They mocked. And others said, we will hear again of this matter. You know why some people don't believe it? Because what we believe is just downright crazy. That a dead man sealed in a tomb is going to come back out. And you know what's funny? Jesus didn't need to roll the stone away to get out. The angel rolled the stone away to show that he had already gone out. Amen? We believe a fantastic thing. Look, Acts 17, go back to verse 8 now. Still in chapter 17, verse 8. Look at verse 5. I shouldn't show you. Well, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, look at verse 5, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Got a lot of people upset. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. The second reason why a lot of people don't believe is because it's embarrassing. Everybody's going to make fun of you. People are going to get upset at you. You know why most people aren't in church this morning, in a Bible-believing church? Because it's embarrassing. They make fun of you for just believing the Bible. They'll actually cause trouble. I'll show you another one. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. As they spake unto the people, this is the apostles, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They just surrounded them, being grieved that they taught the people. And watch what they preached. And they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about, that's nice, 5,000. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24. In verse 14, again back to the Apostle Paul, defending himself before a Roman ruler named Felix, chapter 24, verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call what? You know, I've had people who are religious, I've had Catholics and Protestants, say, to believe that Bible word for word is heresy. You can't believe the Bible. You can't. You mean you only believe? That's crazy. That's you'll get wrong doctrine from the Bible. You must trust tradition. You have to trust the magisterium. I have to trust the book. People may call it a heresy, but look what it goes all the way back. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a confidence void of offense toward God and toward
men, he says, I believe. What they think is heretical to believe, I believe. So I know it's hard to believe because people are going to think you're crazy. You're going to get embarrassed for believing it. And ultimately, people are going to say, you must be a heretic. You know, somebody wrote this to one of our young men on his Facebook account as he was trying to witness somebody. I really was very proud of that young man as he stood up for the Lord. And he was just giving up the gospel, telling people to be born again. And somebody said, it's all right to be religious, but it's crazy when you really believe it. Yes. That exposes how the world really feels. It's okay to go to church. It's just wrong to believe. You know what I choose? To believe. People choose not to. Isn't that crazy? Because it's crazy. It's embarrassing. It's even heretical. But you know the second reason why most people don't believe? Because of the hardness of heart. Because of hardness of heart. I think unbelief and hardness of heart go hand in hand. You know, if you fix one of them, the other one will get fixed right away. Pharaoh had a heart problem. He had a very hard heart problem. It says when he saw all of the plagues, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. When he saw Israel walk out of Egypt and head towards the promised land, Pharaoh hardened his heart. His nation was broken. God had proven that he was there. But Pharaoh says, no! God didn't have to prove to Pharaoh that he was God. It wasn't lack of evidence. What kept Pharaoh from believing? A hard heart. Hardness of heart. That's why I picked that picture. You know why that attitude comes out of people? Hard heart. Hard heart, man. You should see what I see on a Sunday morning. Anyway. The apostles had that problem back there in Mark. I mean, it is a scary thing to be rebuked by the Lord. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. He says this. 16:14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Their heart had stopped them, and it stops us, from actually allowing the greatest transforming power to work in our lives. You know, I'm saved 33 years. Do you know what has been the greatest enemy to my spiritual growth? That thing right there. Amen. My stinking hard heart. Now, the devil knows that. And he keeps that thing active, keeps that hard heart hard. But I'm the one that allows it. Hardness of heart. You know, instead of believing that God can resurrect things, we just let things die. We let marriages die. We let our nation. I mean, think of where Ireland is now. 10 years ago, we couldn't have guessed that abortion would be on the law books. We couldn't have guessed that homosexuality would be so rampant. Just 10 years ago, look at this nation. Are we going to let it die? If you don't believe in the resurrection, you'll let it die. I like a phrase I saw on the Vigil for Life and everything. I saw a phrase that really encouraged me. And they have a phrase that says, bringing Ireland back to life. I thought that's a great phrase. Because Ireland doesn't need just to be brought back to the concept of life in the unborn in a womb, but it does need a resurrection life. Amen? Hardness of heart. You know why people want to live in such sin? Not because they don't believe in God. It's because they choose to reject the evidence and they have a hard heart. You know what you're dealing with when you're knocking on the door and you're giving somebody the gospel? That's what you're dealing with. I know what I'm doing. So our problem, not that we don't believe the miracles of the Bible, we just don't like the God of the Bible. Amen. We don't like a God who doesn't do things our way. You know, I lie a lot of people in a year. I mean, I watch people come and people go. You know why they go? Because God doesn't do things their way. God didn't answer my prayer. God didn't give me that job. I didn't get a wife. I didn't get any kids. I didn't get that car. I'm not happy. I mean, and off they go. And yet you have every proof that God is there. He loves you. He gave himself for you. And he's coming again. And you're going, no, I'm not happy. Yeah. Hardness of heart. We need to be honest. Our marriages are broken, not because God's not the God of marriages, but because God's not your God, and you're not letting him be God. You're upset. Whatever reason you have for having a heart that is hard this morning, and you know your heart's hard. You know when it is. Whatever reason you have for it to be hard, you need to repent of it and say, God, change my heart this morning. Let me ask you this. Why do so many people end up in hell? Why would people, good people, religious people, people who claim to believe all kinds of things, why would people who go to church, pray their prayers, even own a Bible, maybe even read it, why would they end up in hell? And I'll tell you one reason why. Not because they don't know the truth, but because they won't believe it. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth can make you free. If they believe it. People's hard heart will say, don't preach to me. Don't tell me the Bible. I've had countless numbers of people say, close the Bible. I don't want to hear that anymore. What? This is God's love letter to a stinking sinner like you. And you're saying, close it? People go to hell not because they don't have evidence, because they have a hard heart. Let me wrap this thing up. Look what the resurrection makes possible. You know, back there, look there in Mark chapter 14. I'll show you something. Verse 7 says this. Those angels at the tomb say to the women, Mark 16, verse 7, go your way. Tell his disciples. Now, you think that that would be enough. Just go tell the disciples. But they say one other phrase, and who? Go tell Peter. That he's alive. Why? Why put Peter there? Oh, because he's the head apostle. No, dummy. He's the bottom. Do you know what the last thing Peter does for the Lord? He denies him. He even curses his name. Peter spits and says, I know not the man. That's the last thing he did before he looked into the eyes of his Lord. And Jesus looked at him and went, and Peter just broke down. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And he's never recovered. Through those 3.5 days, he has sat there and wept. And now the angel says, go tell his disciples and tell Peter he's alive. Why? Because he can start over now. Whatever miserable mess you made, it's Sunday now. We can start over. Ha ha ha. Amen? Hallelujah. God starts over with us. Why can't we start over, man? How about Mary Magdalene? Who's the first person? It wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus, that got to see her son. It was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who was one demon-possessed, messed up wife. And she's forgiven, and he proves, girl, I didn't just say it. I meant it when I said you're forgiven. You get to see me first. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah. Do you know, look at Luke chapter 24. I think you can leave this now. You can go to Luke. Go to the next book, Luke, the last chapter, Luke chapter 24 and verse 24. The resurrection makes it possible so that you can just go ahead and believe everything else. Amen? Did Jesus walk on the water? Yeah, because he got up out of the grave. Amen? I can actually believe that Jonah got swallowed by a whale. Why? Because Jesus got up out of the grave. The resurrection proves everything in the Bible is true. You mean to tell me you believe that in 6 days God created everything? No, I believe in a split second God created everything, but in 6 days he fine-tuned it. I'm that precise. God created everything in a breath. Amen. I believe it. It's not a big bang, folks. It's not 15 billion years and all this rubbish. It was done and dusted in one chapter in the book of Genesis. Amen. I believe it. You know why I believe it? Because Jesus got up out of the grave. He proves it's true. Amen. The resurrection makes it possible for me to believe everything in my Bible. I heard about the little kid who was in Sunday school, and he went to school the next day, and the teacher said, "You go to Sunday school? Oh, you believe that a whale swallowed Jonah." The little kid said, "You know, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that too." Yes. Amen. So look at Luke chapter 24, verse 24. "And certain of them which were..." These were the two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus. "Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." They're talking to Jesus. And they're saying, the women found the empty tomb. Then he said unto them, and this is Jesus speaking, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at where? Moses wrote Genesis. Beginning all the way back in Genesis 1:1. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You know, the resurrection convinces me this entire book is true. Amen. Even the crazy parts that are just hard to believe. Well, I got one hard to believe thing dealt with that helps me to believe all the rest of them. Acts chapter 4. Go to Acts chapter 4. In verse 7. You know what the resurrection provides? A whole new life, man. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. Peter's in trouble because he healed a man in chapter 3. And in chapter 4 and verse 7, he's standing in front of a courtroom, Jewish Sanhedrin. And when they have set them, Peter, James, and John, in the midst of them, they ask, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified..." Wow. By the name of somebody you murdered, "whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." He said, "We didn't do it. Jesus did it," because Jesus is alive. You know, listen, if anybody's life in this room has ever been improved, it's been because of a risen Jesus Christ. Not because of me, not because of some faith healer, not because somebody who could do miracles, but because of God who still does miracles. Amen. Anything's now possible. Go to John 11. Go back one book, John chapter 11. Several times the Bible says in different ways, it says, "With God, all things are..." I like it. John chapter 11. You know why why nothing's impossible? John 11, 25. Jesus has come. Lazarus is dead. As a matter of fact, Lazarus is really dead. He's dead 4 days. And Jesus comes up there, chapter 11 and verse, what did I say? 25, thank you. "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Doesn't matter where Lazarus is dead, he believed on me. It's time to raise him up. Amen. There is nothing too hard for God. The resurrection proves it. You say, "I've been praying for so-and-so to get saved. I've been praying for a situation in my life and it hasn't been fixed. I've been praying for whether it is a trouble that just won't go away." You better just keep praying, because the God of the resurrection still works. The same Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in every believer in this room. Don't you tell me we're in a bad place. We're in a very good place. Even if everything falls apart, it is well with my soul. Amen? It is well with my soul. But none of that. All of those things that are possible, forgiveness, acceptance by Jesus Christ and by God the Father, as imperfect as we are, starting over. Say, how many times can you start over? As long as you're breathing, you can start over, folks. You better worry when you stop breathing. All of that. None of that will actually happen. None of it will work for you until your own heart is allowed to be softened. What's the one thing that's going to keep you from experiencing the power of the resurrection? A hard heart. And your own unbelief, when you finally allow your unbelief to be filled with belief. I'll show you one more verse. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews. Toward the end of your Bible, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 2. Got to Revelation, gone too far. Come back, look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, speaking of the Jews when they came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness, the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them, but the word preached didn't profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So you've been preached the word of God this morning, and the only thing that'll keep you from ever growing, getting saved, doing right, is the fact that you don't mix what you hear with belief and go, I'm going to trust God. I don't see God whom having not seen. How many of you have seen Jesus Christ? I hope none of you. Because if you did, he's an imposter. Whom having not seen, yet ye love. Man. So I don't have to have that much evidence. I've got to... Jesus rebuked the disciples, not because they had not... He didn't rebuke them that they hadn't gone and seen the empty tomb. He didn't rebuke them because they didn't have all the evidence. He rebuked them because they didn't believe the word of those women. You don't have to have a ton of evidence. You've got enough right in your hand. You have more evidence than they did. What's keeping us from doing right? What's keeping us from living for God? From experiencing spiritual blessing? I know a lot of churches that are promoting physical blessing, health, wealth, and prosperity. That's the wrong emphasis. All the emphasis I look for are heavenly, spiritual, eternal blessings. And he daily loadeth us with those blessings. You know what? Don't waste your life this morning weeping and mourning over the circumstances and defeats and frustrations with God. Those disciples in that upper room were weeping and mourning because they were ruined. I could come up to you and say, how you doing? Most of us have got it fixed. We just really say better than we deserve, amen? But if you could be honest, you'd say just barely above the ground. Honestly. Don't waste your life mourning over disasters. Don't waste your life mourning over situations. Circumstances don't mean anything in light of the resurrection. Ask God to soften your heart. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. In your home, in this church, there's not one of us has a right heart. Ask God to take away the stony heart, that angry heart, the hardened heart, so that you can start believing everything that God said we could believe. You need to start believing that God can forgive even you. I hear psychologists say, you need to forgive yourself. That's a stupid thing to say. You know what you need to do? Get forgiveness. And realize once He forgives, it's done. There's no more forgiveness needed, man. You can believe that He can forgive even you. You can start to believe that He is alive forevermore. You don't need to continue His sacrifice. We have an empty cross. Amen?